Let's pray. Lord, open your word to us, open our hearts to you. Do speak to us, do make us more like you. In your name we pray, amen. When I was a production supervisor at 3M, my department made glorified sandpaper. I was responsible for completing our orders on time, for continuous improvement, for the quality of our product, for the safety of my crew and so on. I trained my crew, I scheduled the work, assigned personnel to their various tasks, performed employee reviews, hired and fired, you know how it goes, did all that. On a typical day, I worked from 12 to 14 hours, wanted to make sure I touched base with all three shifts, so I put in long days. I thought my job was important and I took it very seriously. With that said, I always understood that I did not make, convert, or pack a single roll of glorified sandpaper. I didn't make a single dollar for the company, not even a penny. I only helped the people who did. At the end of the day, it's good to remember who is important and who appears to be important. And obviously, they're not always the same. We are in Jude. If you turn with me to Jude, we're in Jude 24 and 25, the last two verses. In the broadest sense, at the end of the day, for you and I, for all Christians, for everyone alive too, who alone is truly important? Obviously God, and God alone. This is called the Jude doxology, and this is what Jude said, verse 24 and 25. Now to him, to God, that to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, and now and forever. Amen. So in essence, if you boil it all down, Jude said that God is the one who deserves glory, majesty, dominion and authority, God and God alone. And then we could list a whole host of reasons why this is so. But Jude gives two reasons in verse 24 because of what God does, and two reasons in Jude 25 because of who he is. So again, we could list a whole host of reasons why God alone should be exalted. But let's focus on the four that Jude mentioned. Verse 24. The two things that God does for us. So reason number one, God said, again, verse 24, that he's able to keep us from stumbling. I think that must have been a reassuring statement to the Christians to whom Jude wrote this letter. Remember, throughout the letter, Jude's focus is on the fact that scam artists, wolves in sheep's clothing, sneak into the church, charm their way into the church, into positions of influence, where they twist and pervert the gospel and lead others astray, cause them to stumble to their ruin, to their eternal damnation. And then Jude also mentions how we churchians, we people in the church, how we can walk a long way with Christ and still fail to make it to heaven. We can be almost saved, but not quite. And so he's telling them to be careful, be warned, keep your eyes open. What's the good news? We finally get to the good news in our verses today. God is able to keep us from stumbling. He just warned them not to stumble. Now he's telling them God is able to keep you from stumbling. He's more than able, if we have truly trusted in Christ, he's more than able to walk us all the way home to heaven. No matter how weak we are, no matter how prone we are to tripping, no matter how often we stray, if we have truly trusted in Christ, he's able to keep us from stumbling. He's able to walk us all the way home. And that's because when we turn to Christ in faith, it's almost as if God gives us his elbow and tells us to grab a hold of his arm. And then, of course, when we trip, what happens? He's holding us up. We trip, but he does not. And because of that, we never stumble. We never are cast headlong. I find that very reassuring. I know how I am prone to stray sometimes. I know how weak my faith is sometimes. I know the ways I trip. I find it so reassuring to know that God is able to walk me all the way home. Period. And think of the things that some people rely on to get to heaven. A good ethic. Many people rely on a good ethic. The golden rule, for example, many people rely on the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And it's a wonderful ethic. It's probably one of the best ethics out there. It's a wonderful, wonderful way to try to live our life. But the problem is, none of us can ever live up to our ethics. We never live up to our own standards, let alone God's standards. Often we find ourselves saying what Paul said in Romans 7:15, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to do, I do the very thing I hate. Haven't we all had those times where we go, what was I thinking? Why did I do that? What was going on in my head? A man relying on ethics to save him will stumble long before he walks all the way home to heaven. Because an ethic can't fix the brokenness in our soul. It can only point out how broken we are. Or how about this one, good works. Many people think that if they are good enough, if their good outweighs their bad, they'll make it to heaven. They'll have at least a fighting chance to get to heaven. But the problem is, we are a whole lot worse than we think we are. We do things we should not do. We don't do things we should do. And even the good that we do, we never do it perfectly. I'm not saying it's not good. I'm just saying, but even the good we do, we never do perfectly. And of course, what's God's standards? Perfection. It's not that fallen man just barely misses passing the test. It's that he doesn't even come close. You know, if the passing is 70, it's not that fallen man gets a 68 and 69. It's that fallen man gets a 1 or a 2 or 3 or a 4. We don't even come close to passing the test. If a person is relying on good works to save him, he too will stumble long before he reaches heaven. But God can keep us from stumbling. Only God. Aren't you glad he does? Reason number two, the same verse. Jude said that God is able to present you blameless before the presence of his glory. Because of Christ's blood, our sins are washed away, and so when we stand before the Lord, no one will be able to lay a charge against us. How liberating is that? God will look at us and he'll declare us blameless. And I know we've grown accustomed to hearing that, but think of it in these terms. Suppose you are a high school quarterback and you're good. You're the best in your conference by far. The best quarterback in your conference, maybe even in the state. You are really good. You're hot stuff. Now suppose you meet Patrick Mahomes today. Preparing for the Super Bowl. What's he been in three or this is his fourth Super Bowl? I forget how many he's going to. But now you're standing before Patrick Mahomes. Are you going to talk about what a great high school quarterback you are? And if someone brings up your history and how great you are, might you feel a little bit embarrassed and timid? Standing before someone who is as good at football as Patrick Mahomes is. You and I are like that high school quarterback. We sometimes feel like we've accomplished something in life. And compared to others, maybe we have. Compared to God, we've done squat. When's the last time you created a universe? Honestly, sometimes we say to ourselves, or at least think this, you know, I'm not so bad. I'm better than many people. I'm better than average, at least. But if we say that we are better than most people, what are we really saying? We're saying that we're just slightly less sinful than the common man. That's all we're saying. I'm slightly less sinful than the common man. That doesn't mean I'm still incredibly sinful. I am. When fallen man stands in God's holy presence, he will understand to his despair how fallen, how dirty, how guilty we are. But not you and I. Not you and I. Because of Christ's blood, all of our sin, all our dirt, all of our guilt will be washed away. When man stands before God, fallen man stands before God, fallen man will cower in fear. When you and I stand before God, look what our text says. We will be presented blameless before him with what? Great joy. I've often thought that if I could just slink into heaven like a dog with my tail between my legs, if I could just sneak in, slink into heaven, that would be good enough. I don't need anything else. But we're not going to slink into heaven. Instead of being like a dog with our tail between our legs, sneaking in, hoping that nobody sees us, we're going to be like those big dogs that when they wag their whole body. That's how you and I are going to be. When we get to stand before the Lord, we're going to be blameless, and we'll be standing there with great joy. We'll be wagging our tail, and our whole body is going to be going like crazy, like, yes, yes, yes. It'll be so cool. When we see our Father, our Lord, our Abba, when we see our Savior, Jesus, we are going to rush into God's arms. When we see what has been prepared for us, the home that has been prepared for us, we are going to skip and dance over the threshold. When we see God's glory, our hearts are going to be warm like they've never been warm before. We're not going to slink into heaven. We're going to enter with great joy because Christ has washed away our sins and we are adopted children of God and we are finally home. God and God alone deserves to be exalted for a whole host of reasons. But as we noted in verse 24, because he can keep us from stumbling and he will present us blameless before himself with great joy. So let's look at verse 25 now. We looked at what he has done. Now let's look at who he is. So why does God deserve to be exalted above all else? Because, reason number three, because he is the only God. And actually, by definition, there can only be one God. That's what God means. Only one God. He is the only God. In Jude's days, many of the people to whom he wrote this letter in their former life would have believed in the Greek and Roman gods. And Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 10:20 that these so-called gods, all the so-called gods of the world, are really just demons. So should a so-called god, a creature, an angel, and a fallen one at that, an evil being at that, should they ever be exalted above all else? Of course not. Of course not. Or how about some of the things that we in our society exalt? The almighty dollar, our possessions, stuff. How we sometimes exalt those. But should we ever exalt the gifts, the good things God gives us, above the giver himself? Of course not. Here's a big one, I think, for Christians, for our society as a whole, but for we Christians. Sometimes we exalt family and friends above all else. And God has blessed me with a wonderful family and blessed me with many wonderful friends, and thank God that He has. But should we ever exalt the people He has placed in our life above the person who has placed those people in our lives? Of course not. God alone deserves to be exalted simply by virtue of who He is. And you can think about it in these terms if you want. Suppose you've been given the choice between $1 million or a mint where they make the money. Which are you going to choose? I would hope you're going to choose the mint where they make the money. $1 million is $1 million, but if you have the mint, what's $1 million? You can make as much as you want. Fallen man too often opts for $1 million. Fallen man too often worships what is created rather than the Creator. Only God, by virtue of who He is, deserves to be exalted on high. But of course, you and I as Christians, we have another reason to exalt Him. Reason number 4, verse 25, He is also our Savior. We hear this all the time. I know it's hard to hear this and be excited about it, but this is no small deal. Think again about this for a moment. What if God were like the gods that were worshipped in Jude's day, the Roman and Greek gods? What if He were like them? They were often petty, often capricious, often vengeful, almost always selfish, and so on and so forth. In short, they were just like us, only more powerful. But they were pretty much just like us. Zeus had a habit of raping women. Poseidon liked to drown people that he was frustrated with. I could go on and on and on. What if God was like that? What if He didn't care for us? What if He hadn't saved us? What if God were like that? Or on the other side, many people view God as simply up there somewhere far removed from us, not involved in our everyday affairs. What if God were like that? We're bleeding all over the place. We're going through a difficult time. We cry out for help, and God says, "Sorry, I'm watching YouTube." What if He were like that? There's nothing we could do about it. What if He were like that? But He's not. The only God, the Creator of the universe, loved fallen man and died for fallen man and provides us a way to be saved. That is nothing short of amazing. Nothing short of amazing. And again, if you don't think it is, think about this for just a moment. Do you think that Mr. Biden, Mr. Trump, any of our senators, any of our congressmen would ever die for you and me? Not in your wildest dreams. And yet God did. God did. Praise God for His grace. Amen. Why should you and I exalt Christ? Because He is our God and Savior. So once again, at the end of the day, it's important to remember who is important and who only appears to be important. This is an election year, as you know, and most of we Americans think that whether our candidate wins or doesn't win the election is terribly important. Is who wins this coming election important for the course of our nation? Probably. I think this is probably a fairly pivotal election. Is whoever wins this election important in the eternal scheme of things? Probably not. Probably not. 1 billion years from now, who's going to care? Or how about this one? Today is the Super Bowl, as you know. San Francisco and Kansas City are playing against each other. Is Brock Purdy or Patrick Mahomes going to lead their team to victory? And people are saying, Patrick Mahomes, Brock Purdy, these are important people. Are they? I will no doubt watch the game, probably enjoy it. But no matter which team wins, the sun will still rise tomorrow. Life will still go on as it has for thousands of years. People will be born, people will die, people will marry, so on and so forth. Nothing of consequence will change. They may appear important, but they're not really. And this is my favorite. Why in the world do I care if Taylor Swift attends a game or not? But everybody cares. And they have an opinion one way or the other. I wish they would make as much fuss about Jesus Christ as they did Taylor Swift. Who's important? Who appears to be important? But let's not be too judgmental of others. Let's examine our own hearts. We Christians know that God is infinitely more important than we ourselves. We know this, and we believe it. But because our little world revolves around ourselves, and that's the only world we know is our little world, what do we sometimes think? That we are more important than we really are. My welfare, my well-being, my happiness, my peace of mind, they're all very important to me. But I wonder, do you suppose of all the billion of peoples that live in China, the billion people that live in India, I wonder if even one of them thinks that my well-being, my happiness, my peace of mind, I wonder if even one of them thinks that's of consequence. My little world revolves around me. The entire universe revolves around God. Who is important? Who appears to be important? At the end of the day, remember, not everyone who appears to be important is, and sometimes the one who doesn't appear to be important is the most important person of all. Let's pray. Lord, it's all about you. It's all about you. You are life. You are truth. You are love. We reflect in part some of what you are, but you are so much more than we are. You are uncreated. You are the creator. We are created. You exist in and of yourself. We exist as long as you give us breath. We sometimes are loving and good. You are loving and good, always. We sometimes are fair. You are always just. It never ceases to amaze me that created beings can think that they themselves or other created beings are more important than you. How far man has fallen. And how gracious you are that you would become one of us, die in our place, so that we might be saved. How we praise you, Lord. How we praise you. You deserve to be exalted. We exalt you. May your name be praised. Amen. Thank you.